one of the events of the century, probably, from a cultural point of view. One of the great events of pop culture in particular. Extraordinary phenomenon. Was anyone there? Melbourne or Sydney? The Eras Tour? Hands up if you managed to get a ticket. Erica. Just Erica. There you go. Did we miss out on much? Yeah, we did, right?
No, it was terrible.
Oh, it wasn't that good after all, it turns out. Extraordinary phenomenon, right? Taylor Swift just is, you can just use a first name. She's one of those characters like Madonna and Prince and Bono and so on. Just Taylor, you know who we're talking about. Just the silhouette, like Hamilton, you can pick the person. An extraordinary high profile, lengthy career. That's not always easy for pop stars to keep going over the long period of time. Huge crowd, huge performance, just marathon performance of 3 hours plus of non-stop singing. Huge intake, income, cultural footprint, the Eras Tour. And this tour was, I mean, I'm not telling you what you already know, but it was like a retrospective of her career so far. So you get like teen country and western Taylor, and you get pop star teen Taylor. And then you get sexy feminist Taylor with a snake. And then you get kind of indie rock lockdown album with a braided hair and a mossy piano Taylor. And it's going back, charting the course of this huge and evolving career as she's broadened intellectually, artistically, all this kind of stuff. A huge range of emotions, joy, love, sadness, regret, guilt, anger, righteous anger, jealousy, burns for people who bullied her in the past. Nostalgia for being on a swing when she's seven. Desire, thankfulness. And not just a story of Taylor Swift herself, but a story for fans. Those who, like, I mean, there are some people who grew up with Harry and Ron and Hermione, kind of literally grew up, their ages matched their ages, or at least match the ages then of Daniel Radcliffe and Emma Watson and so on. Similarly, some have grown up their age and they're experiencing mirroring Taylor's. Others have grown up with their mum who grew up with Taylor, their dad, or their dad, and are actually experiencing that across a second generation and seeing their experiences reflected in, well, her experiences, but her ability to universalize experience that speaks to others. Here's the connection. You know what Psalms is kind of like? It's kind of like an Eras Tour for the Old Testament. Here is this a compilation of songs that captures up the experience of God's people across their lifetime. Yeah. A little less sexy feminist with a snake, I'm afraid. Although there was a snake early on, let's not go there. All the range of emotions, anger, doubt, struggling, longing, thanksgiving, celebration, even nostalgia, looking back to an earlier time. Yeah? It's this collection up, not just of the facts of the past, but what it was like back then. And what it's like now, remembering what it was like back then, and what it's like being with mum and dad as they tell you what it was like back then. Yeah, it's it works quite well. I'm pretty happy with that. It's a striking thing. The Christian Bible has poems in the middle of it, songs. It tells us something about Christian spirituality, don't you think? Not just rules, not just ceremonies, not just doctrines we believe in one God, Father Almighty, but also feelings, emotions, outrage, all this kind of stuff. Christian spirituality involves all of us, including our emotional experience. You don't just read the Psalms and study them. You kind of got to surf the Psalms, duck dive down under the Psalms, get dumped on by the Psalms. Sent into a tumble, scratch yourself up on the coral underneath the Psalms, spot a shark out in the depths of the Psalms. What's interesting about them too is here's the Bible, we say God's word, God talking to me. You open up the Psalms, and a lot of them are people talking to God. Isn't that kind of weird? God's speaking to us through people speaking to God. God is saying, here's something I want to tell you about. I'm so interested in being in relationship with human beings, I will, in the psalm, sort of incarnate myself by my spirit through these different psalmists to show what it's like for a human being to be in a relationship with God and reflect God through their relationship with him. It's pretty awesome. Pretty awesome stuff. In Christianity, you know, it's not just things you believe, family you grew up in, morals you have, political beliefs or whatever, but it's a whole life. That's what real Christianity is. What real Christianity does, gets a hold of your whole life. Yeah? And they're not just solitary songs, they're communal songs. Here we are, singing and praying and learning as a community. But Christianity is a communal experience, communal emotional experience too, perhaps you could say. And what do the Psalms have to do with the kingdom? That's the theme for launch. We've had a daytime conference where we've already been thinking about this theme of the kingdom. If you didn't make it to that this year, that's something you could think about if you're around in Hobart next year, trying to get the time off to come to the daytime sessions as well. But we've been looking at this theme of the kingdom across the day, tomorrow night, and then Thursday. How do Psalms fit into that? Well, the Psalms are the Psalms of the kings of Israel. It's like the, if you hear God, you think about the Old Testament in the Bible, if you've got sort of the creation of the world and you have Adam and Eve here, that's kind of, you could say, like a kingdom where God rules over Adam and Eve, who are his image bearers, and they're in like the Garden of Eden, all cool, you know, but then they listen to the snake instead of eating the snake, and so the kingdom's, there's the snake, the kingdom gets kind of ruined. But then God gives a promise. The promises get fulfilled through the exodus out of Egypt and entering into the promised land. And then here we are now where God is ruling over kind of David and Solomon and, you know, all those kind of kings of Israel. It's kind of like a new Eden in a way. Here's God's image bearers, his anointed ones ruling over a promised land, enjoying God's blessing. So here's like a climax point of the Old Testament. Like if you know your Bible well, you know things kind of go good for like 2 seconds and then it's all disaster again. But for those 2 seconds, we get this high point and then we get like the party mix, the playlist, Psalms, where like what's the end goal of salvation? It's not just you're in the promised land, do what you're told. It's you're in the promised land under the king God's given. Praise, worship, celebrate, delight. You know, the end goal of God's kingdom is people enjoying him. You know, what's the Presbyterians in the room? What's the chief end of man to? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Enjoy him forever. Yeah, glorify God and enjoy him forever. So that's what we're looking at tonight. We've got these songs of the kingdom. I guess you could say it's 1 and 2 Samuel, the musical. Where we're sort of thinking about what it means now for the kingdom to have arrived in its Old Testament way. One final little connection back to eras. The real nuts for any band like the Beatles or any musician like Taylor Swift, anyone who's serious enough, you'll know there's kind of secret codes in some of the lyrics. You know, oh, that's actually referring to so-and-so, and that's alluding back to that song, that's about this song, that's about this other thing. You've got that going on here too, that as you read through the Psalms, you'll see that it alludes back to the past and drops hints of the future. There's like clues that you can go crazy on in kind of Christian Psalms Reddit about all the connections from Psalms back to the past, forward to the future. All right, so we've got a couple of headings. The first heading tonight is, and this is kind of themes of the kingdom in the Psalms. The first big theme of the kingdom in the Psalms is the suffering and triumphant king. Big theme in the Psalms, the suffering and triumphant king. Trust me, that is English. I know it doesn't look like it. From the very first, Psalm 2, that Nick read for us. What do we get? King, with all the nations of the world raging against him. Let's destroy him. Let's oppose him. Let's turn him over. Let's break his chains and throw off his fetters. And right through the Psalms, we get this kind of thing and come back to us. Come across to Psalm 3. You'll see it again there. Psalm 3. Lord, how many are my foes? How many are those who rise up against me? Many are saying to me, God will not deliver me. Psalm 5. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. Psalm 6. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or disappoint me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. Psalm 7. Lord, my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me. Or they'll tear me apart like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. You get the idea. A major theme across the Psalms is this suffering and then triumphant king, right? It's especially intense in book one of the Psalms, but you see it later too. You see it in like some Psalms of the New Testament quote include like Psalm 69, which is a lot about the sufferings of God's king that gets quoted in the New Testament, or Psalm 109, Psalm 118, all of those get quoted in the New Testament. So this is kind of, if you like, the suffering stuff. Suffering king. At the end of the Gospels, like say the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has risen from the dead, and he says to his disciples, who are still kind of trying to figure out what's going on, you know, he says, it is written in the law of Moses, the Psalms and the prophets, that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead, and the good news preached to the ends of the world. Luke 24, Jesus says something along those lines. How do we know the Bible says the Messiah must suffer? Well, here's one of the big places. The songs of the kingdom paint a picture for us that God's faithful king has a rough time of it before their glory. So Jesus is fulfilling the pattern of the Psalms. He's a suffering king, but he's also a triumphant king. So again, back to Psalm 2. It doesn't last too long before things get good again. Yeah, it's... the nation's raging, plotting, threatening to break the chains of the Lord's anointed one, the king of God's kingdom in the Old Testament. But then God laughs in heaven, verse 4, scoffs at them, rebukes them in his anger, terrifies them in his wrath. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I've installed my king in Jerusalem. Zion's another name for Jerusalem. And then the Messiah speaks. I'll proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you're my son today. I've become your father, ask of me, and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You'll rule them with a rod of iron and dash into pieces like pottery. So kings, be wise, be warned, rulers of the earth. Suffering king, but eventually triumphant king. Just like Jesus. The Messiah must suffer, rise from the dead, and then the good news be preached to the nations. Through suffering and vindicating, he then brings salvation to others. Psalms are broken up into five books. Book one, book two, book three, book four. In book two, kind of picks up this theme a lot about, and there's a bunch of songs about King David, about King Solomon. There's also a gorgeous little collection of psalms by the sons of Korah, Psalms 44 to 49. It's a little collection all about what it means to know that the king and the people of the king, of God's kingdom, if you like, the kingdom of God is secure. This is where you get those like, the Lord is our rock, is our refuge. Though the seas rage, the mountains tumble, God is our rock. Yeah, a mighty fortress is our God. Come to Jerusalem, walk around, consider its citadels, look at its ramparts. There's a beautiful city, a river that brings life to the city. Because God is the God of his kings, when they trust in him and he blesses them, all is well, even in the midst of suffering and trial. At the end of book two, we have Psalm 72, David's prayer for Solomon, his successor. Let's have a little look at that, Psalm 72, just the start of that. If you've got a Bible on your lap or on your phone, let's have a little look at Psalm 72. It's the end of book two. And it's kind of fitting end, you know, to dwell upon this theme of the king of the kingdom. Endow the king with justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness your afflicted ones with justice. A prayer, it's not a prayer of David, sorry, it's a prayer of Solomon, David's son, that he may be the kind of king to continue to enjoy the blessing of God and bring the blessing of God. So that's the first theme of the Psalms and its relevance to the kingdom of God, the suffering and triumphant king. And it does pattern the gospel of Jesus. Right back in the Old Testament, 1,000 years before Jesus, these songs are patterning what Jesus will come to do. Suffer for his people, but ultimately be vindicated and vindicate his people, that they will be rescued and enjoy the blessing of God. And you know what? That's the Christian life too. We follow after Jesus. If you'll come after me, Jesus said, Mark 8, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for my gospel will save it. We follow the same pattern now. The Psalms kind of then are our experience, that this life has many troubles. And if you're going to follow Jesus, sometimes those troubles are explicitly because you follow Jesus. You'll miss out on something, or you'll get something dulled out.
Yeah.